picture still, and I try to, but I don't do a very good job. Who is the hottest? I got the right answer. Justin Timberlake. I guess he's the hottest star right now. I think he just received a kids award or something like that, right? Kids Choice Award. Oh, he hosted it. Okay. Anyways. But if there was ever an Old Testament character that would make it today as a teeny bopper star, a boy band megastar, a movie pretty boy, it'd probably be David, right? In the Old Testament. I know you don't think about him that way, but I mean, he's a Sunday school hero. If you ever grow up in church and Sunday school, his famous battle against a 9.5-foot-tall giant, Goliath. Yao Ming, by the way, is only 7.5-foot-tall. So this guy is 9.5, tall, 2 feet taller than Yao Ming. You know, that famous battle of him really move him up in the charts, right? Who's 14 here? Who's 14 years old in here? Okay, it has to be a boy, so. Okay, that's those three over there. Okay, I want you guys to stand up. Can you guys stand up? All right, remain. Okay, all right, just remain standing. You don't have to come out. Just stand there, but don't sit down though, okay? Okay, now I want you guys to take a very good look at him. Take a very good look at, what happened to him? All right, they're 14 years old. That's how old David was when he killed Goliath. So these guys killed Goliath. I mean, that's how old David was. And, okay, you can sit down. And that really propelled him, right? That really moved him up, to stardom, because people realized that, wow, this young guy was able to kill him. And from that point on, everybody's just kind of flocking to him. King Saul's son, King Saul was actually the king at that time. King Saul's son, Jonathan, was won over right away to David and became his best buddies. In fact, 1 Samuel 18 tells us that Jonathan even gave David his royal armor, his armor, his robe, his tunic, his sword, a bow and arrow, everything. He gave it to him. He gave his whole military outfit to him because he so much loved David. And in fact, David was such a magnetic person that even King Saul's daughter, Michal, fell in love with David and was married to David. And so it was obvious that this teeny bopper star, right? Back then, in ancient history, he was very popular, and people were flocking to him. He won over not only people in power, but he himself was ascending in power because David, he wasn't just a pretty face, okay? He was a warrior as well. He not only was visually appealing, but he was strong. He was mighty. In fact, after he killed Goliath, King Saul recognized that, hey, there's somebody special here. I'm going to send him on more missions. And he did. And he went on many, many missions against the Philistines. And he won all of them. That's what chapter 18 in 1 Samuel, verse 5 tells us. It says that whatever mission Saul sent him on, David was successful. In fact, he was so good that King Saul gave him a high rank in the army. And whenever David returns from these battles, town fulls of people, especially women, will come out. Will come out. I'm not kidding. This is what the Bible says, okay? I'm not making this up. but these women will come out, and it's kind of like beetles coming to town. Right? They were just screaming out of the top of their lungs. And this is what they would sing. This is what they would be on the street singing, dancing with tambourines. And this is what they would sing. He says, this is what it says, verse chapter 8. See, I'm going to quote the Bible so you know that I didn't make it up. 1 Samuel chapter 18, verse 7. It says that there verses before that says that they were singing, dancing with tambourine. And verse 7 says, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his tens of thousands. Now listen to that. They said, Saul, the king now, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. Well, I guess that thing is not working, huh? I just realized my computer's not working. So I can't show you what I have. Okay, yeah, anyways. So how would you feel if you were the king? And David, this pretty boy, teeny bopper megastar, that all the women are crazy about, and all the men admire as well, not just the women. So this guy who is best friends with your son and marries your daughter is on the rise, and everybody knows it. And in fact, they credit him for all the things that are happening, good things that are happening, instead of you. Now, they're basically saying, this guy, he's 10 times better than you, O King Saul, right? That's what they're saying. How would you feel? What for King Saul, he flipped out when he realized how critical the situation is, how desperate he is, and how much David is really ascending in power and in recognition. But what is worse is that before David started to ascend in power, he also made two critical mistakes. King Saul made two critical mistakes. Number one, the first one is recorded for us in 1 Samuel 13. He offered an unauthorized sacrifice to God. See, the last time we read something about an unauthorized sacrifice, it was back in, remember when you were reading all the rituals and laws, and we read about two sons of Aaron. Their names were Nadab and Abihu. They went into the temple and lit fire and burned incense that was unauthorized. And what happened was that God literally struck them dead right there and then. And Aaron, the father, the high priest, was commanded not to mourn for them. Imagine, you know, your son go into the temple and do something, and then he's got struck dead, and God says, you may not cry over their death. And in this case, God did not just strike Saul dead right there and then, but his kingship was revoked. Though I think actually God gave him another chance. But that was his first critical error. And second mistake that Saul made was that when they went out on a major battle, major campaign, and God told him, I want you to wipe out everything in devotion to me. I don't want you to take any loot. I don't want you to keep any cattle, any sheep. I don't want you to take any gold and silver. I want you to destroy everything and burn out everything, because these things you are not to touch, because they're going to corrupt you. Don't touch it. Destroy everything. Devote them to me. But Saul, it's a very interesting phrase that is describing Saul. He says, out of his fear of men, as opposed to the fear of God, allowed his soldiers to satisfy their greed and kept some of the loot that they found. They kept the best of the sheep, of the cattle, and things like that. And then Saul came up with this excuse saying, I did exactly as God told me. Obviously, he was stretching the truth because he didn't. God told him to destroy everything. And he says, I kept the best of the best so I can offer it to God. Right? We know that's rationalization. That's rationalizing. Now, and then Samuel came to him and told him, this is God's heart. 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 22, it says, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. For rebellion is like the sin of divination, and arrogance like the evil idolatry. Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has rejected you as king. So Saul knew that he's on a demise. I mean, he's waning. His power is gone because God is leaving him. And he sees that David is on the rise. And I think after committing these two irrecoverable sins, seeing how David is on the rise, God is blessing him, Saul was worried. He's saying, I don't want to lose this. I want my son, Jonathan, to continue my reign. And that's what he was doing. He was plotting, he was preparing to prepare his son, Jonathan, to replace him as king. But he's looking at the friendship between Jonathan and David at the same time and thinking, how foolish can you be, Jonathan, my son? I want to give you this kingship, but why are you courting David like this? Why are you becoming friends? Why are you protecting him? Why are you propping him up? He thought Jonathan was foolish, but I think obviously Jonathan knew better. But he was very worried that Jonathan is siding with David. And worse, David actually married his daughter. Right? So what do you do? What do you do? And I think what we see as you read on in 1 Samuel is that Saul has rejected God and his spirit, and he in fact opened himself up to the evil spirits. Remember, Samuel earlier, we just read, Samuel said that rebellion is like the sin of divination. And in Saul's case, he's literally rejecting God, rejecting God's spirit, and he was opening himself up to evil spirit. And as we read in chapter 18, verse 10 to 11, we see that as David was playing the harp for King Saul, as you know, David, he really could be a teeny bopper star because he was a musician as well. So, but he was playing music for King Saul because Saul was troubled by evil spirits, and the music was so worshipful, so spirit-filled that it was literally soothing him. But as David was playing, King Saul, the evil spirit came upon him, and in verse 10 tells us, King Saul had a spear in his hand, and he hurled it towards David, saying to himself, I will pin David to the wall. And this began this death pursuit by Saul on the life of David that lasted, I don't know exactly for how many years, but I think for many, many years, maybe as long as a decade, as 10 years. I don't really know. I tried to find out. I couldn't. I spent a lot of time trying to find out, but I couldn't find out. But you know that he was spending a lot of time, because if you look at, I was going to show a map of just all the places that he ran to and all the encounters I had. Actually, there are two maps. He was running all over the place, chasing, Saul was chasing him all over the country and outside the country. And so David all of a sudden went from being Israeli idol, you know, he's probably the most famous, most sought after guy, to Israeli's most wanted. I mean, literally overnight, he turned from Brad Pitt to Osama bin Laden overnight. Because everybody, King Saul just took this, you know, he formed this army just for the purpose of chasing him down. So one day, I talked about how King Saul, you know, hurled this thing at him, and so David decided that, you know, I cannot stay here anymore. I got to run away. And so he did. And as he ran away, as he began to run away, I think before he could actually run away, he was at home. King Saul already sent a detachment of personnel to his house just to kill him, and obviously David was able to get away. But King Saul was so angry, even at his daughter who helped David get away, and he was angry at his son Jonathan for siding with him, and he was blaming the both of them. So Saul had this marathon pursuit of David all over the place. In fact, if you look at this whole pursuit, I don't know how anybody will be able to handle such a life stress. Now, remember, 14-year-olds, that's how old David was when he killed Goliath. And it wasn't that many years after when he started this life on the run. So, who's anybody 25-year-old right now? Oh, around 25, 24, 26. Okay, Nelson, can you stand up for us as our prop? This is David at age 26. Imagine him on a run being chased by several thousand, Green Berets, special forces, by King Saul for years. Because when King Saul finally died and David became king, he was 30. So he was running for many, many years in his 20s. Imagine that, okay? And this is what he has to go. Thank you, Nelson. You can have a seat. And this is what King Saul did. He literally, there's one priest family. If you read the story, you discover that there's one family of priests that helped David as he was begin his journey on the run. And when King found out about that family, he went in and wiped out the entire family. He just killed them even though they didn't do anything wrong. They didn't even know King David was on the run. And Saul was even willing to wipe out an entire people at Keilah just to get to David if the people at Keilah were unwilling to turn David over. And when David fled to Nob, he was recognized by the people there, and he had to act like he was insane, like mess up his hair and he was drooling, just so that he can evade the people's recognition, just so that people would maybe think that he's not David. I mean, imagine the kind of life, the emotional and the physical trauma that he had to go through. And what is worst of all was that David was totally innocent. Right? He had to go through that for absolutely no reason at all. You know, David did nothing but to help King Saul and the nation of Israel. He fought valiantly against the Philistines. He won many, many battles. He engaged probably in some of the most dangerous campaigns. He served King Saul by playing the harp for him when the evil spirits came upon him. And yet, he was being chased like this. And what really amazes me about David is that, you see, if I were 20-something years old, and somebody's chasing me like that, and if I have a chance to just take him out and just end this once and for all, I mean, I would do it, right? And would you do it? I would do it. But David, he had two of these chances, and both times he turned it down. See, the first time is King Saul was pursuing David and Ziph, and David had 600 people hiding in a cave. And King Saul discovered that he was around that region, and so he had his armies of thousands. He went in there, he was about to, and he was very close to him. In fact, he was so close that when he went into this cave to relieve himself or to take a dump, the entire army, the entire 600 people, including David, was in the back, deep end of that cave. Okay? Imagine yourself taking a dump while your enemy is behind you, right? So, what would you do if you were David and your arch enemy is taking a dump in front of you? smells pretty bad. Yeah. I thought of that as well. But maybe it was a big cave. It didn't smell so bad. Because you have to have 600 people. I mean, 600 people is a pretty big space. So, but instead of killing him, in fact, he stopped his men from killing King Saul as well. And he came out. I want to read this passage. Because he said, we should never touch the Lord's anointed. Because God set that person up for a reason. Maybe he may not be righteous, he may be wicked, but I'm not going to touch him. I'm going to do things God's way. And afterwards, after he spared him, he came out and confronted King Saul at a distance. This is what he says in verse 8 of chapter 24. It says, "Then David went out of the cave and called out to Saul, 'My lord, the king.' And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed down and prostrated himself with his face on the ground. He even showed him respect. And he said to Saul, 'Why do you listen when men say, David is bent on harming you? This day you have seen with your own eyes how the Lord delivered you into my hands in a cave. Some urged me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, I will not lay my hand on my Lord because he is the Lord's anointed.'" And he spared him. He confronted him, confronted Saul. And if you read this week, in fact, today's reading, if you're following your life journal, you see that David spared Saul a second time. And in fact, if you read on, when Saul died, David actually mourned deeply for him. When Jesus is talking about loving his enemy, and when we see it in David, he was totally innocent, and yet he was blamed and accused for absolutely no reason at all. Now, so my question is, was able, how was David able to handle such injustice, such hardship, such tremendous life stress? You know, how was David able to handle it? This kind of incomprehensible life stress. I want to ask you, I'm going to give you three prayers. I was going to show it, but I guess it's not working. And I want you to kind of just, I'm going to give you three prayers that people would pray during a time of life stress. And I want you to just think about which prayer do you think is one that you would pray, that you think that can be prayed or should be prayed, that is biblical, okay? So the first one is, says this: God, it is so wrong that my boss mistreats me like this. May something horrible strike him who opposes me, though I have been righteous in my intent and deeds. Okay, would you pray something like that? Okay, so if you pray about it, you can just jot down number one for yourself. Number two is, God, this woman is bent on destroying my family, career, and reputation for no good reason. Please sustain and protect me, and please destroy her. Okay. That's prayer number two. Would you pray that? Number three, Lord, I'm heartbroken because I'm being mistreated, being slandered, being blamed for no wrongs that I've done. May you bless and heal my accuser because his sins and pains are hurting him and clouding his heart. Which one of these prayers do you think is something that you would find in the Bible that you maybe you would pray? Number one, anybody would pray number one? No takers?
No.
Number two, destroy her. Okay. Number three? Okay, number three, obviously, okay, we would pray that because, you know, Matthew chapter 5, verse 44, Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, they pray for those who will persecute you, and, you know, obviously, okay. But I want you to listen to a few biblical prayers. In fact, by our teeny bopper star hero, David himself. Psalm 34, I want you to turn your Bibles to Psalm 34, 21 to 22. This prayer of David, this Psalm of David, was written when he was being chased by Saul, and he had to pretend to be insane in order to escape. And this is what he prayed. I'm going to start reading from verse 19. It says, "The righteous may have many troubles, but the Lord delivers them from them all. He protects all their bones. Not one of them will be broken." But listen to verse 21. "Evil will slay the wicked. The foes of the righteous will be condemned. The Lord redeems his servants. No one who takes refuge in him will be condemned." I don't know about you, but that prayer sounds like the first one that I said. It says the evil will slay the wicked. And I want you to listen to another one. Psalm 54, verse 4 to 5. Psalm 54. Verse 4 says, "Surely God is my help. The Lord is the one who sustains me. Let evil recoil on those who slander me. And in your faithfulness, destroy them." Now, okay, you know, obviously I'm not trying to tell you to complain, but actually in some ways, you know, as I was thinking about what is it really about David, I think that is so real, so authentic, and I think what really stood out to me is that when he's in trouble, you know, he really complains to God. When he's in trouble, he complains to God. You know, David was being real. He's being vulnerable. He's being authentic to God. And his prayers are not like our prayers. You know, we pray nicely, flowery things. We really, I don't think half of the time I'm not sure even if we really mean it at all. But David says, you know, I am in pain. And I don't like it. And I can't stand that guy who is chasing me down. God, please destroy him. You know? He's real. And that's why his Psalms read, has not so much power. Now, obviously, he did not just stay there. Okay, he didn't just stay there. And it's not like God didn't know what David was really feeling about his enemies. God knew. But I think the fact that David was able to just cry out to God the way things really are really brings the process of healing. He recognized the real evil that is out there. I don't think he stayed there, but he recognized it. Hey, David was honest with God with what's really going on. And I think that's why oftentimes, I'm not sure we recognize what is really happening to us a lot of times, even in the midst of all the pains and suffering. And that's why oftentimes our prayer sounds really trite and fake in comparison. Okay? So we see that David is complaining, but we see that it's also more than just complaining. He's being real. He's being authentic. And God is big enough to take such reality, such complaint from us. And that's why I want you to turn to Matthew chapter 7, and let's read this together. And I think if you understand, see the David situation, this passage in Matthew 7 will become much more real and powerful in our lives. Because this is what Jesus is telling us to do. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7 to 11. Very familiar passage. Let's read this together from 7 to 11. Okay, verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks, receive. Those who seek, find. And to those who knock, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? David was not afraid to complain and ask. Okay? So when in trouble, complain to God with brutal honesty and ask. When in trouble, complain to God with brutal honesty and ask. But then David did more than just complaining. In fact, I think the key is actually in the second thing that he did. And that is David took action because he trusted in God's faithfulness. David stepped into God's faithfulness. He did something. He stepped out and he experienced God's faithfulness. See, David stepped out by being insane and actually trusted in God's faithfulness. See, I don't know if I would go out there and act like I'm all crazy just to get away. Maybe I'll rather die. I don't know. But see, I think some people may see that, okay, that's an act of maybe lack of faith in God. Maybe he should have just stayed and confronted Saul, or he should have prayed more, you know, or maybe he should have stayed in uprising, right? But I think actually that's a step of faith. And David, and I think I appreciate how he was willing to try anything. You know, I see that it is, I know that he trusted in God through the mist, because as we read earlier, Psalm 34, it was a psalm that he wrote as he was in the midst of that great suffering, as he was running away from Saul, and people were chasing him down, and the king Abimelech there, in fact, refused to let him take refuge in his country. But in the midst of that, this is what he wrote. This is what he wrote. He says, "I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips." That's a man of faith. That's a man who stepped out and actually experienced God's faithfulness. Right? "I will glory in the Lord. Let the afflicted hear and rejoice. Glorify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord and he answered me. He delivered me from all my tears." Right? That's a man who stepped out and experienced God's faithfulness. Right, David also stepped up by becoming a leader to those who were also hurt, to those who are also suffering and running away, and he trusted in God's faithfulness, and he led them. And I know that's a tough thing to do, because I remember my dad sharing with me, and I actually seen this in his own life. For a long period in his life, when he, in his ministry in Taiwan, working with the mentally handicapped, many of the staff that he hired were people like ex-cons, drug addicts, people with severe psychological disorder, high school dropout, people with gambling debt. I remember this one guy, you cannot walk into his room because his room is piled with paper. Every time he has a piece of paper or he jot down a note, he would literally never throw it away. His whole room is packed with stuff. There's no place for you to stand or to put your foot down. And for him to sleep at night, he has to move all those things on his bed to the side so that he can sleep. And when he get up, you move everything back. Okay, and I don't even know what to think. there's another guy who has such a gambling debt he could never pay off that my mom actually just paid it off for him. And that's the people that my parents work with. And I saw their pain because they would complain to me sometimes, like, this guy, they would say, I do all these things just to help him, just to give him a chance to walk alongside him, try to give him a lift, and the return is just ungratefulness and slander and even rejection. But at the same time, they also say, hey, for some others, we see life change. You know, so it's hard. I cannot imagine David leading a band of, you know, dropouts and people with a lot of hurts and pains and disappointments and anger and bitterness, you know. But God blessed David as he stepped out to experience God's faithfulness. And then we saw earlier, David stepped out twice to spare King Saul's life. I mean, to me, that's the most outrageous thing, but yet, to me, that's also the most powerful thing. He stepped out by doing the right things, even though it cost him very, very much, even though it was the hard thing to do. He could have ended the whole thing just like that, early. You know, skip over years of suffering and wandering. But he says, I'm going to choose to do the hard things, because I know that if I step out like this, I will experience God's faithfulness. So when in trouble, complain to God with brutal honesty and ask. And after you pray and ask, step out. Step out and do the right things, the hard things, and experience God's faithfulness. Now, I think for many of us here today, I know all of us have struggles. And many of us are dealing with life's very, very difficult life's trials. And maybe you are deeply hurt because somebody's blaming you for something that you didn't do. Maybe it's your boss. Maybe it's your coworker. So maybe you're feeling like David. And you're deeply hurt because you're being accused of things that you never do and you never did. And it's tearing you up inside and you just for absolutely no reason at all. Or maybe you are in a financial crunch and career is hard and is in jeopardy and you see that people are around you are lying and cheating and backstabbing their way up. And maybe you are just feeling the weight of the stress of all the demands that life is placing on you. You feel like, man, I'm only 15 and I'm just trying to get all the things together so I can go to college and my peers are there doing better, and my parents are getting on my back, and just too much to do. It's like, I cannot be a kid. And I think what God wants us to do is today is, you know, just come to him and complain. It's okay. Be honest. Be real about what's really going on in our hearts. I think so many of us are so bottled up inside, we just, you know, we're literally destroying ourselves with things that are burning inside of us because we're not willing to admit it to God. And God is just waiting for you to ask him so that he can give you his blessing. Say, can just pour it out to me. You know, I can take it. Maybe people around us can take it, but God says, I can take it. You know, let me know. And then ask. Ask for that marriage relationship that you feel that God wants to give you. Ask for that work situation. Ask for God to change your family dynamics. And after you ask, God wants you to step out and experience His faithfulness. You know, don't run away from God. Don't run away from God's people. Run to God. Run to fellowship. Run to God's people. See, I think Satan wants us to be alone. Satan wants us to run away when there are all these troubles come. But God's saying, run to me. Complain to me. Talk to me. Ask. And then step out. Because I want to bless you. You know. Let's close with one psalm, and let's read it together. Psalm 57. Let's all turn our Bibles to Psalm 57. And let these words of God just wash over our hearts. As you think about all the troubles and struggles that you're in, let's read Psalm 57 together. And just let these promises just wash over us. Okay? Psalm 57. Let's read it out loud together. Have mercy on me, my God. Have mercy on me. For in you I take refuge. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings until the disaster has passed. I cry out to God Most High, to God who vindicates me. He sends me some from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. God sends forth His love and His faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I am forced to dwell among man-eating beasts. Those teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart, O God, is steadfast. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Awake my soul. Awake harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, Lord, among the nations. I will sing of you among the peoples. For great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Amen.